Thank you, choir. I feel like what happens from here on out, no matter what, I'll feel like I've been to church now. We're at the end of Colossians, and I want to do a little review before I read this final scripture in Colossians. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to a church that needs to get back on track. He is in jail in Ephesus. He's never met the Colossians, but he's heard about their faith. And he's heard that they started strong, but then they fell prey to some false teaching and they've wandered off course. So he's writing this letter to encourage them and to pull them back onto, back to their roots, back to the beginning. So the outline of the letter, if you have your Bible, you can see it in the headings. He's heard good things about them, and he prays for them, and it's fascinating. What he prays for them is that they would grow in their knowledge and understanding of who God is and what God has done for them. Then he explains that through an explanation of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus is who Jesus is. The work of Jesus is what Jesus has accomplished. And he's doing that at the very beginning because he's absolutely convinced that this group of Christians, if they go back to the foundation, if they go back to the gospel in Jesus, then everything that comes after that will flow in the right direction. The reset button they need starts all the way back at Jesus. And so he's able to encourage them, which is the first peak in the letter, is in chapter 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith just as you were taught with thanksgiving. So he's putting their roots back in Christ. Walk with Jesus. Stay in the gospel. He explains that a little further by using that baptism imagery. Remember we talked about when an adult was baptized, they would take off their old robe, be baptized, and put on a new robe. And so he uses that imagery. This is a second peak in the letter in chapter 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiving one another as God has forgiven. You need to forgive one another. And here it is, above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then he moves on from there and uses example of here's what that looks like in your households. And then what we looked at a couple of weeks ago from the core of what's happening in your household and in your church, you're inwardly strong here, but you're outwardly focused. And so you're always looking to be a witness to the love of Christ. And that brings us up to the end, which when I read it, you may think this is just the sign off. But let's see if there's anything here for us. Starting in chapter 4, verse 7. There are a lot of names here. I'm going to do my best to pronounce them right. But then you don't know how to pronounce them either. So I'm just going to do the best I can, and you'll have to trust me. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been of comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Agrippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, Write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you heard anything inspiring in that. I feel like it needs an explanation. Why did we read that today? And I want to be transparent. One of the reasons I did it is for me, because I want to be able to say I preached all the way through Colossians and not with an asterisk except for that last part. This week, as I studied and went through it, I began to wonder, did I do the right thing? There's no low-hanging fruit in this passage for a preacher who's increasingly running out of time. But here's what I came to see. There are 11 or 12 names mentioned here, and also a whole other church that we haven't met before, Laodicea. Paul is in chains, and he is showing affection. He's showing affection for people that he never met. He's showing affection for people that he never met, that one of the things that he knows about them is that they've gotten it wrong. He's showing affection for ones that he's never met who have wandered off into heresy. Dangerous heresy. And that made me wonder, how do we treat others in the church who have gotten it wrong, whatever your definition of gotten it wrong means. Maybe it means that they have officially gotten it wrong. They have some bad theology, or maybe they've gotten it wrong unintentionally. Maybe there's some morality issues or funny choices, or maybe they're struggling and they've gotten it wrong, or maybe life has just been really hard and they've gotten some responses to that wrong, or maybe there's just the creeping apathy that comes in. We were once on fire for the Lord, but now gone cold or lukewarm. How do we treat each other when we have gotten off track? Particularly, how do we treat each other when we've gotten off track, or we feel like other people have gotten off track? Maybe there's something here. I think we've already seen two verses, the two peaks that I mentioned, that are a guide for moments like this. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Maybe your feet planted firmly in the gospel of Jesus Christ informs the way that you respond to ones who have gotten off track. And then the second peak of the letter. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If you have complaints, forgiving each other because God forgave you. And above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in harmony. Maybe that's instructive. Or maybe as Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae, maybe the way he's signing off is informed by what he's already said about being planted in the gospel and letting love bind everything. And I want to tell you, then and now is so important because there's so much at stake. I don't have to do a lot of talking to convince you what the world is like, that division is the norm. In the church and outside of the church, theology divides, politics divide, families are divided. Is anybody nervous about Thanksgiving this week and who's going to say what around the table? And I'm not an expert in this, but I understand that the algorithm is designed to keep you hot and ready to fight. Or maybe you respond to it more the way that I do. I don't get hot and ready to fight. When I scroll, I start feeling guilty that maybe I'm not fighting enough. Division is the norm. And into that world, what do we, what does the church have to offer? Well, I can tell you some false offerings. Let me use the example of that hymn, and they'll know we are Christians by our fights. That's not right. Nobody understands the depth of our faith or the gospel message by seeing the division in church. They'll know we are Christians by our moral failings when we've gotten off track. They'll know we are Christians when we're absolutely certain about this, that, or the other. That doesn't sound right. They'll know we are Christians by our pride. They'll know we are Christians when we have perfect theology. That's not what the song says, and that's not what Paul says. Paul says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I want to suggest to you that in the church today, we have a unique opportunity to lead with love. And leading with love has something to do with the way that we interact with each other and the way that we treat each other, even within the church. And sometimes that comes easy, particularly when you're in a church where, well, everybody kind of thinks the same way. But what happens when you have divergent opinions about this, that, or the other? Even in the way you engage with each other, you have the opportunity to lead with love. Maybe when we're thinking about the way we are toward people that are different than us, and I don't mean a little bit different, I mean maybe even really different. Or maybe when we're engaged with people that we feel like have it wrong, whatever your definition of that is. Because here we see Paul talking about Jesus, talking about theology, binding everything together in love, and then we get to see the way that he puts this theology based on Jesus into practice. How is he going to engage with his church that has gotten it wrong? You know, what he could have done was he could have shamed them. But he chooses love over shame. What he could have done was excommunicate them. That's a fancy word. It basically means kick them out of the church. And you may think that we don't do that today, but every time you've ever said of someone, real Christians don't X, Y, Z, that's an excommunication. He could have done that, but he chooses love over excommunication. He could have been just mean to them or harsh, but he chooses love over meanness. He could have done what I love to do. Do you like to make people small in order that you can be big? He doesn't do that either. He chooses love. So Paul is talking about growing in the knowledge of Christ. He says that means rooted in Christ, you put on love. It binds everything together. And then we get to see the way that he deals with the church that's off track. Maybe there is a nugget here for us. Now, let me tell you that this is not just a reminder, a lesson in morality, a do-better talk. In the same way that Paul says you've got to go back to Jesus, that's what I'm telling you today too. If you want to love deeply and fully, then you have to have your feet planted in Christ. all the way back to what Paul prays for them. He prays that they would grow in their knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is, because that's the headwaters from which everything else flows. So you can't just make up your mind, I'm going to be more loving today. You've got to find a source of that love, and that source of love is back to Jesus Christ, the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. Here's, I think, a different way of explaining what Paul is talking about. If there is division among you, and I'm going to pick on you, Janie, because you're just sitting there. Say, Janie and I are at odds with each other. And I'm absolutely convinced that she's gotten off path, and she's absolutely convinced that I've gotten off the path. So how do we deal with that? Well, we could just directly confront each other. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody? And every time you have the opportunity to say again what you think, you are digging yourself further in. Because when you say it out loud, you get to believe it even harder than you already believed it. So you're entrenched. So that's what direct confrontation does. Particularly if one or neither party is interested in growing and learning from the experience. So that's no good. But what if we involve Jesus and we both make a commitment to say, I'm going to have these conversations with my feet planted firmly in Jesus, and we're going to stand before Jesus together, and here's what I get to say: it ain't my job to change Janie. Do you know whose job that is? It's Jesus. And she can say the same thing about me. And so what she can do toward me is treat me with love. What I can do toward her is let love cover everything. And I have to have, in that moment, the utmost trust that if Jesus wants to do something different for me or for her, well, he can do it. But in the meantime, I will lead with love. I believe that's what Paul is doing here, is an application of his theology to the Colossians. He is leading with love, and he's pointing them toward the one who can get them back on track. Not for a minute does Paul think it is my responsibility to tweet enough times to get them to think the right way. No, Paul leads with love. How many names are in this sign-off and a whole new church? It's because love exists in relationships. I suggest that Paul's sign-off here is basically him saying, let's go to Jesus together. And Jesus will get it all sorted. And in the meantime, I will make a commitment to lead with love. And then we can sing that song. They will know we are Christians by our love. Yeah, the church has a unique opportunity in these days to choose to bear witness to the one who has come to love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, we respond in part by singing. I invite you to stand and let us sing together.